the Lord, exalt the Lord. That's what we're here to do. That's what we're here to do. And it doesn't make any difference the circumstance we're in. It doesn't even make any difference how we feel. It doesn't make any difference if things are going the way we think they should. It doesn't make any difference. We are to praise and honor you because you have given us life. If nothing else, we're breathing this morning. And that means we have a chance to enjoy all that you have for us. And we have a chance to be used by you for your glory and for your honor to help somebody else. And Lord, that's what it's all about. So just help us. Help us now as we open your word to see these beautiful truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 150. As we look at this psalm, of all the passages of Scripture, and of all the psalms, this may be the easiest one to understand, right? What's there to get lost in? Take a look at Psalm 150. How hard is it to understand? Praise the Lord, hallelujah! It's to lift him up, it's to exalt him, it's to recognize what he has done and give him the praise and the glory for that. You know, if I come over to your house and you make me a great meal, I'm going to praise you for that great meal, right? I have. Those of you that I've had the privilege of sharing bread with, and we got great cooks in this church. So if you want to lose weight, this may not be the place to be. We need to get together more often. But anyway, it's a kind of a no-brainer. Thank you. Even though, to me, it's a no-brainer, but I do realize there are people in our society who do not say thank you. Again, it shows you where we are as a culture. When you lose thanks, you lose respect, and you lose honor. But what God is saying, we are to praise him. And we're to praise him in the sanctuary. We're to praise him in his mighty expanse that's inside a church and outside a church. We're to praise him for his mighty deeds, everything that he's done. We're to praise him according to his excellent greatness, who he is. And we're to praise him loudly, right? This is not a moon. Praise the Lord. Yeah, maybe. You shout this from the housetops with trumpet sounds. So one of these days, we're going to do this with trumpets, Lord willing. Harp and lyre. Guitars are closer to a lyre. Harps would be a good one. Praise him with timbrel and dancing, and praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with the sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Get excited about who God is and the fact that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have a relationship with this God where you do not have to fear him as the awesome God that he is, that he's going to zap you or judgment. He is now your heavenly Father. And so we praise him. Right? It's very clear. That's a theme of the Bible. It's a theme of creation. You may wonder, well, what happens if I don't? What happens if I decide not to? Which is basically where the majority, I think, of our culture is today. Well, God tells us, Paul tells us how he feels about that. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And by the way, we are headed to Luke 1, just in case you were wondering. Romans 1 tells you what God thinks and feels if we don't praise him for everything. Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's orge. He is really angry from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You say, well, what truth are they suppressing? Well, because that which is known about God is evident within them. Well, yeah, how? for God has made it evident to them. How? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. All that you got to do is walk outside. All you got to do is look out a window. And if you're locked in a room and there are no windows for whatever reason, you just have to look at yourself. I did not make my hand. I didn't make a tree. I didn't make any of this. To me, one of the great, great awe moments I get is when I get to the coast and look at the ocean. And the expanse of the ocean, you know, the horizon seems to go forever. And I realize I didn't make that either, but God did. Thank you, Lord. I always thank him that I can be here to see it. So it should be obvious, but verse 21 of Romans 1, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. The word is doxa, to glorify. They didn't praise him for what he has made or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. There's no God. This just evolved over trillions, billions of years. This all kind of came from the slime one day decided, oh, I think we'll multiply. And then let's make a rock. And let's make planet. I mean, it's like, really? You actually believe that? You see, what happens when you step away from God, when you suppress the truth about God, that he's made it clear, and especially in his word, this is where you get. Your foolish heart becomes darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, you become a fool. And what do? You exchange the glory, the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. You want to know what God thinks about that? Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. He says, if that's the way you want to live, I'm taking my hand off. Go ahead. But beware that you are going to suffer the consequences for that action. And it's not good. It's not good. Thinking of Psalm 81, where God says, verse 11, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. Same thing as Romans 1. So, verse 12, I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. That is scary. Because Jeremiah tells us the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know? You don't want to be left on your own. And yet if we refuse to praise and honor God for who he is and what he's done, we're in trouble. And God gave them over. He takes his hand off and says, okay, you just live. And you go through Romans and it says they do suffer the penalty of their error at the end of verse 27. Why? Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The truth of God is that he made this, he owns us, he's made a way of salvation. The lie is there is no God. The lie is you're God. You can do anything you want. And they worshiped and served the creature. Do we not see that? Look at all these egotistical, angry, power-hungry, money-hungry, pleasure-hungry people living as if this is all there is. Worshipping the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. See, we were created to worship and serve God. That's our purpose. And if we don't do that, our life, yeah, we may look like we're having a great time, but deep inside we know this is not it. This is not it. So the question then becomes, okay, if praise and acknowledging God is so important, and it is, what does that look like? Ah, good question. Now turn to Luke chapter 1 and let's see what it looks like. As we come in our study of Luke, to Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is going to show us what praise looks like. When it says, praise the Lord, what does that look like? Here's what it looks like. Notice what she says. Verse 46 through 56. And Mary said, My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. The Holy and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendant forever. Wow. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is a praise pattern. This is a praise pattern to follow. All right? And so, because it's so important. Psalm 150, we're to praise God. Romans 1, if we don't, we're in trouble. So how do I do this? It's follow Mary's example. We're going to ask and answer three questions. What is it? Why is it? And how do we do it? All right? What, why, and how? First of all, what are we talking about, praise? What is this? Well, notice verse 46. Mary says, my soul, psuche, life, don't get hung up on trying to define and differentiate too finely body, soul, and spirit. Basically, your body is what's out here, and your soul and your spirit is what's inside. So your body is this, and the soul and spirit is you. For example, when you die, your body stays here, and the real you goes either to heaven or to hell. Right? I mean, that's, we go to the next realm, everybody. So what she says is my soul, my the real inside of me exalts, megaluno, to exalt, to make great the Lord. My soul, all that I am is making great the Lord. Mary would have loved that Psalm 150. I'm sure her, David would have too. They'd have had their tambourines going, and they'd have been jiving. He's just awesome. The Jewish people tended to worship that way, and so she would have. That she says, "I'm exalting the Lord." Now notice this, and you don't know, you can't notice this unless you looked it up. But this is why you're here. All right. In the Greek, this exalting the Lord is a present active indicative. That's the verb. This means this is what she always did. Regardless of how she felt, regardless of what was happening in the nation, you remember at this time from chapter 1 that King Herod was in charge. He was an evil guy. He's the guy that killed all the babies at the time of Jesus, 2 years old and under, to try to get rid of Jesus. So he was an evil ruler. And she said, you know, Herod's on the throne. He's not even a Jew. We don't like him, but praise the Lord. God's in charge. Praised him all the time. So that's what we're doing. All the time, we are exalting him. We're recognizing him. We're honoring him. If nothing else, he has given me life. And if you're alive, and anybody's alive, God has given you life. Because we know from Deuteronomy chapter 32, that very astounding verse. Verse 39, see now that I, God is speaking, I am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded. It is also I who heal. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. So for nothing else, we should be praising God because we're here. We're alive. We can see. We can understand. We can reason. Mary says, this is what I am doing all the time. Secondly, in verse 47 says, my spirit, my pneuma, my breath. I like to define this as the life force within me. Again, don't get hung up on trying to differentiate. What she's saying is all that I am is rejoicing in the Lord. The word rejoice, agaleo, is literally to make great. Again, it's just piling things up to be exceedingly glad, to rejoice greatly. Now here, verse 46, she is rejoicing always. Here in verse 47, she has rejoiced in God my Savior, it's an aorist active indicative.
Wow,
what does that mean? Mm-hmm. Well, if you picture a straight line, that's a present tense. It just runs. It's always going. An aorist is a period, is a dot, which means it tends to look at an event. It's this. This event doesn't happen all the time. Yesterday, what happened yesterday? Saturday. Well, whatever those events happened at the Olympic Games, I don't know what they did yesterday. We've kind of given up after Friday. It was kind of cool, but it was weird. Anyway, so that's an event, and that's a dot. And what she is saying is, I praise God all the time because of He just who He is. But also, when stuff happens, when an incident happens, when something happens, my response is to praise God. And that's what she's doing here. So that's what she's doing. She's lifting God up all the time. In everything that comes across her path, she's rejoicing in the Lord. For nothing else, that, Lord, I don't get it, but You know what You're doing, and I trust You, right? So all the time, in every incident. Now, question, why? Why is Mary doing this? She answers the question. Verse 48. For, you could write, because He has regard for the humble state of His slave. Literally, the word is slave, doulos. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Okay, what in the world is she talking about? What did God do? Well, you back up to the earlier part of this chapter, and you go from 26 to 37, where there's Mary, probably a 13-year-old, in Nazareth up north Israel, a no-place town, a town that, because of the trade routes, was a very seedy place. I read it probably only had a population of a couple of hundred. We went to the valley this week, and coming back, we passed through several towns that had 200 or 300, and I said, Nazareth, Nazareth, Nazareth. Anyway, she's a 13-year-old, and Gabriel appears to her, angel of God, sent from God, and says, favored one, you have found favor with God. Remember verse 32? Verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Literally, Yahweh saves. And behold, you will, and for he will be great, verse 32. Megas, he'll be very great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, God. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. In other words, Mary, you're going to bear the Messiah. You're going to bear the promised one. You're going to bear the King of Israel. You're going to bear the one from Isaiah 9, that a child will be born and the government's going to rest on his shoulders, a prince of peace, and he's going to do all this in righteousness, and his rule is going to reign forever. And remember, they're under Herod, so they couldn't wait for that. And then, of course, she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. He says, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And so she's praising God for that God had chosen her. God had chosen her. Bear the Messiah. Now listen, if this morning you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if this morning somewhere in your life you heard, oh my goodness, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have heard that the wages of sin is death. You have heard that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You heard that He rose from the dead and conquered death and will give us life, and because He lives, we live. And you said, I want that. God, save me. Be merciful to me, the sinner, and save me. I commit my life to You. I believe You. I trust You. I don't get it all, but man, something within me is just telling me, this is it. So here I am. If you have done that, you have been chosen. Just like Mary. Mary had a very specific thing. But you know, every believer in Jesus Christ has been chosen by God. I mean, this ought to just blow you away. Next time you get the woe is me, oh, you know, and I can get there, just ask my wife. Wait a minute. Sidorovich, wake up. Do you not remember Ephesians 1, verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's talking to believers. Just as he chose us. Now you can personalize this. Just as he chose me, God chose me in Christ, watch it, before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis 1, God chose me. He knew I was coming. And he chose me to be holy and blameless before him in love. God has chosen me as well. Now, you think we have cause to praise God? You think we have cause to exalt his name all the time? And you think we have cause that when God shows us something specific or new to praise? Absolutely, because like Mary, he chose me. And you know, and that thought has rolled around my head for years. For years. At least 60 years, whenever I started thinking about that. Glorious thought. She says, that's why I'm praising him. Because the Mighty One has done great things for me. You think, well, yeah, Mary was having the Messiah, having a great kid, and she's going to be blessed. It's not in the way that some religions deify Mary. That's not what it's talking about. She says, I'm going to be blessed, and I'm going to be counted blessed because God chose me to bear the Messiah. And remember, when the angel appeared, she was perplexed because she realized she was a sinner. It's Isaiah in Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord lifted high and lifted up in the temple, and I said, woe is me, because I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And she says, the reason I'm going to be called blessed is because God chose a 13-year-old from a no-place town called Nazareth to bear his son. Wow. You say, well, Mary, that was good for you. No wonder. But listen, think about it. It was not easy for Mary. This was not an easy thing. I don't think she had, I doubt she had any real idea of how this was going to play out here. But as it goes on, this was difficult. Number one, what's not her plan? And if you're like me, whenever something happens that is not your plan, it kind of takes you back, right? And you kind of go, this was not the plan. And as they take baby Jesus to the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day, remember Simeon is there, and in verse 34, he blesses them, he blesses the mother, and he says, yes, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for the sign to be opposed, for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Pierce even your own soul. What is that about? Mary lived her entire life, number one, with a lot of gossip. You know what the gossip was? Hey, you say about this virgin birth stuff, really? Yeah. Now, the gossip was, yeah, we know that you and Joseph just jumped the gun, and, he's an illegitimate child. Say, where do you get that from, Pastor? Well, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Because that's what everybody assumed. He's Joseph's son. Yeah, virgin birth, angels, yeah, right now he's just Joseph's son. So you know how it's like. I don't know if they had beauty parlors back there. She goes to get her hair done and there's, yeah. Her entire life. And then, he says, yeah, the carpenter's son, this is not his mother Mary, and his brothers. Jesus had brothers. James, Joseph, Simeon, Judas, different Judas, and his sisters. At least two sisters, it's plural. Okay, great. Think about it. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus, who's the ultimate good guy? Jesus, who did nothing wrong ever. Never a bad attitude. Never doing anything that's sinful at all, anything tainted with sin. How would you like, number one, to have a friend like that? It'd be nice for a while, then it'd kind of drive you nuts, wouldn't it? It says, come on. I mean, can you imagine when Mary comes in and says, okay, who ate the cookies? And they're all pointed at everybody, and Jesus is just that perfect little kid. You know, and I can imagine, we know from John 7 that his brothers did not believe in him at that point. So there had to be some friction there, and Mary's the mother. She's saying, don't you realize this is God's son, the Messiah? And they're probably saying, yeah, I realize, but I don't care. How come he never gets a spanking? How come he never gets it? Because he never does anything wrong. So it was, and then of course we know, you know, as Jesus grew up, Jesus, the ultimate good guy. You talk about society needing a good guy. What did he do? He fed people. He healed people. He taught them. He was compassionate. He was loving. And what did they do? They said he was demon-possessed, that he was a drunkard, that he only hung out with harlots, and that eventually they hung him on a cross and killed him between two thieves. And his mother was there to watch it in John 19. And all through her life, if Mary is 13 here, has Jesus when she's 14, because the engagement period was a year, he starts his ministry when he's 30 years old, so she's 44, right? Math people, she's 44 when he starts. So she's watching all this go on. This is my boy. Not only my boy, this is God's son. How dare you people say that about him, do that? So she had to live with that her entire life. And still, back to Luke 1. And still, she is exalting the Lord, present active indicative, all the time. There's a key to that. There's a key to that. I asked the folks on YouTube that on Friday if you knew what the key was in this passage or in this context, in chapter 1. Anybody can tell me what the key to how you do this when life is tough? Charlene. Verse 38. She was there Friday. Verse 38 is the key. Listen to verse 38. Mary gets this news. And Mary said, again, I don't really understand it. I don't get it. A virgin, she went through that. How am I going to have a baby? I don't know a man. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to do this. And da da da. And she just says, I just love this. Behold, the slave of the Lord. Again, that's what bond, that the word is slave. I am your slave, Lord. May it done to me, be done to me according to your word. In other words, it doesn't make any difference what it is, because I'm yours. I'm your slave, God. You're my master. I trust you. I give you my life. So whatever it is you have me to do, it's fine with me. I'm going to praise and glorify you for that, no matter how hard it is. Now, if you never get to that point, number one, we can wonder whether you really are saved. But number two, you're going to have difficulties with things in life that come up that you don't like. Because how dare God do this to me? Well, hey, if you're his slave and he's the master and he knows more than you do, who in the world do you think you are? See, slaves, if slaves did that, they usually were killed. But Mary just says, look, I have made this commitment of my life that you are Yahweh my God. I'm your slave. Me it done to me according to your will. So I'm going to praise you and exalt you no matter what. No matter what. And yeah, I don't get this, but it is a great thing. Look at the great thing the Almighty has done for me. Then she moves on. And then she kind of broadens it up. In verse 50, it's just now she moves from her to just a general statement. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who love him. Just a general statement. If you go to Psalm, this is from Psalm 103. 103, 17 and 18. Now Mary is a good Jewish young girl. She knew her Old Testament. And so there's a lot of quotes in here from the Old Testament. This is one of them. Psalm 113. Let me read it for you. Psalm 113. There it is. Psalm 103. No wonder that didn't look right. Psalm 103, verse 17. You would think after all this time I could read? No. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. In other words, anybody that comes and bows before God, anybody, God displays his mercy upon generation to generation. So she starts personally, she goes generally, and now she goes nationally. The nation of Israel, my chosen people. This person coming that I'm going to bear is their promised Messiah, Jesus. She says, he has done mighty things with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant. In remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. She just says, look at what you've done for us Jews. I'm reading a book, or I'm listening to a book. It's a fictional book, but it's about Second World War in France and about the French resistance against the Nazis. And it's actually gone into some detail of how they, you know, they rounded up Jews because Hitler had this thing against the Jews. And you had to wear the yellow star. First they deported foreign-born Jews, and then they went after every Jew, then they went after children. I mean, and it's really horrific when you think about what has happened to the nation of Israel, and yet she says, you know what, through all of that, God has fulfilled his promises to us. God has fulfilled his promises to us. And if you doubt that today, no matter what you see on the news, let me read you what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 20. Well, what in verse 19? Jeremiah 33, 19. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be in their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heavens cannot be counted, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Wow. He goes on, verse 34, have you observed what the people were spoken about the family? Keep going down, verse 25. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of the heavens and the earth I have not established, then I would reject my descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from him his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he says, since you can't do that, I'm not either. But I will restore their fortune and will have mercy on them. So Mary there is praising God for it. Now you know that Herod was there. The people that followed Herod were just as evil. You get to the New Testament church, they're under Rome. You know, remember, Rome's the one that killed the disciples, killed the apostles. We put, you know, crucified Christians. It was horrific. But we still win because the Lord is our shepherd and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I want you to notice that as she's thinking about this, look, watch, and there's another very fascinating thing here. Number one is the fact about her being a slave and making that commitment. Number two is, again, English translations don't do us any favors here, and I still wonder why they did it this way. Look at verse 37, back to verse 37. Remember, after the angel gave Mary the news of you're going to have a baby as a virgin, because the Holy Spirit's going to come, it's going to be God's son. She says, if that's hard to get your mind around, by the way, your relative Elizabeth, who's old, past the years of bearing, she's 6 months pregnant. And then the angel says, for every translation that I know says nothing will be impossible with God. The literal word for nothing is rhema. It's the word for word. For word. So in other words, no word will be impossible with God. In other words, nothing that God has said will happen will be impossible for him to fulfill. I like that. I mean, I wish they would have translated. No word of God will be impossible for God to accomplish. And so Mary hears that, and what she just heard from the angel, so she says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your rhema, word. What you have told me to do, I have the confidence you're going to do, because nothing that you said is going to be impossible for you to do that you said you would do. And so she praises God, even though I don't get it. But I trust you. I trust you. That's why, third question, how? How'd she do this? Well, pretty simply, she exalts the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. But she not only did that from the inside, it came out, and she was telling us. Well, you verbalize it. You verbalize it. You tell people what God has done. You know, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. She did that verbally. And then she did this. You know how you praise God? By committing your life to him and say, Lord, whatever you do with me, that's fine, because I'm your slave. And I trust you. You know, slavery was a bad thing, and it is a bad thing to own another human being. However, if you had a good master, it was a good thing. In fact, as you read about this through history, that if you had a good master, you were better off with that master than in your own, usually speaking. In fact, in the Old Testament, slavery was to be for 7 years, and if you liked your master, remember when 7 years was up, you said, look it, sir, I don't want to leave. I love you. I want to stay here. So it said, fine, come over to the doorpost. And he took the awl out and he pierced your ear. It was a sign that you have committed yourself to me. So since God is our shepherd, think about it. And he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He comforts me. What's going to harm me that God can't handle? He's anointed my head with oil. He provides a table before me. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And then I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why would I not want to put my ear against his door and say, I'm your slave forever? So that's how she praises him, with a life commitment. One verse to go, verse 56. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. You know how you praise God? You get on with your life. Do the next thing. Give him, you do the next thing with this attitude and what's coming out of your mouth, and you just do it wherever you are. You just do it wherever you are. I thought about that. I got to this point. I want you to go back to Psalm 23. And I thought, okay, now, you know, we can understand why Mary is praising God, right? Look at how what you've done for me. Look at what you've done for the nation. So I want to close by asking and answering, well, what has he done for us? That's why Psalm 23. I was thinking about this. I had Cliff read that because I was trying to think of what would work. And then the more I thought about, you know, does this not sum it all up? Lord's my shepherd. I don't want. What am I going to want if God's my shepherd, my slave owner? Makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me towards quiet waters, etc., etc. This is what God has promised to do for me. Regardless. Jesus says, end of Matthew's gospel, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even until the end of the age. He doesn't lead us. He is always there to help us. We just say, okay, Lord, I don't know what to do here, so lead me besides the quiet waters. Show me which way you want me to go. Restore my soul. And then we come to the things we can't get. If you make that commitment, and if you hang your hat on the fact that God's going to do this for you, this is his word. This is his promise to you. I know that Psalm 23 is a testimony. I take it also, this is what God did for David. This is what he promised he would always do for David. So when I hit the times, like, you know, you watch our country, sadly, our country is in bad shape. You know, I listened to old-time preachers, and they were talking about the trouble our nation was in, like, in the 80s. And I'm thinking, now, you're in heaven. But, you know, J. Vernon McGee is one for, he's in heaven since 1988, and he'll talk about how bad what's going on in the country. And I think, dude, if you were around today, you know, 2024, you see all the things going on, I just can't believe these are grown-up people. But, see, I'm gonna bank on God's word like Mary did, and I'm going to praise him. You know why? Psalm 131, 1. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or things too difficult for me. I can't unscrew the inscrutable. I don't get why you allowed Hitler to be in charge and kill all the Jews. I don't know why we have the leaders we have today or may have. I don't get it. But you know what? At the end of the day, since you're God and you're the master and it's your job to figure all that out, it's like when I worked on the farm, one of the greatest things is I didn't have to worry about anything. It was the owners that had to worry about the crop and are you going to get dry rot on the peaches? Do we need to spray? When do we need to do this? When do we need to do the other thing? I mean, all I had to do was show up and find out what my job was because it was on the board. I'm the slave. He's the master. And I tell you, I went home and I did not concern myself with things too great for me. That was his job. It's God's job. Let him do it. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. You can only do that if you're his slave and God is your master. Oh, that's the only way. And he says, I'm like a winged child rest against his mother. My soul is like a winged child within me. Oh, I'm fed, I'm happy, and I'm just laying there in the love of my mother's arms. I'm trusting God. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. That's what we do. This is how we live. You see why we are praising God? Because this is my life. This is my life. Last one, Psalm 46. And I do want you to see this because I think this fits very well, not only with our day, but actually any day. Listen to this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, do not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, or in our situation as we sit here today, though the person maybe gets elected president, I didn't vote for it, even though that happens, though its waters roll and foam, and though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her within morning dawns. The nations will make an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And you think about, as Mary's thinking about the nation of Israel, and God brings people up and takes people down. Read again Deuteronomy chapter 5 and chapter 8. We did that Friday. I don't have time today. Now, God took them out of Egypt. Egypt was the power of that day, and God decimated that culture and let his people go. And then he fed them water. He fed them manna and quail even in the wilderness. He had water come from rocks. And so God does that. We don't have to worry. God will accomplish his word. If he says, I'm your good shepherd, and I'm going to make a table before you, I trust him. That's what Mary says. He has fed the poor. Think of what he did with Elijah and others. Come. Verse 8. Behold the works of the Lord who has brought the desolations in the earth. He made wars to cease to the end of the earth, and he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. God's in charge. Therefore, and I'm going to put a therefore in. It's not there in the text, but therefore, cease striving and know that I am God. Quit trying to, don't quit, quit, you know, Psalm 131, quit, you know, concerning yourself with things way above your pay grade. Quit involving yourselves in great matters and things too difficult for you, and just trust me and do your part. That's it. That's it. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of Jacob is our strong. See, we know, John 14, stop letting your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Because the disciples were upset he's leaving. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you will be also. You will be in the house of the Lord forever. It's a promise. It's a promise. And then we know, Revelation 19, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to settle everything. And the fact is, no matter how much we may dislike what's going on in certain people, etc., those are eternal souls. And if they die that way, it's an eternity in hell with the devil and his angels. So we're praying for salvation. But folks, of all the people on earth, we have something to praise God for. As Mary did. So let us do. Father, I pray that as we think about this, and no matter where we are, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, because what matters is you, and you are on the throne. And wherever we are individually, I pray that you would meet our need and help us see, number one, how much you love us. You say, well, how much does he love us? He sent his son to die on a cross for sin. And if you're a child of God, he died for your sin. And you know what? He puts up with us. He's a loving Father. And he will accomplish every word that he spoke. No word of God, no promise of God is impossible for him to fulfill. And we stake our life on that, Lord. And may you comfort our hearts because of that. Think about that. And then we're gonna close kind of the way we began. Oh my goodness, Lord. I mean, of all the people that should get excited, should be us. Let's stand and sing this now. Praise the Lord.